So the first Sunday in Lent. Hold on. There we go. Takes us to the beginning. Not the very beginning, not creation, but to what's known as the fall. And we see in reading Genesis 3, all of it, pretty much, except for what God does after he casts Adam and Eve out of the garden, we see a pattern. A pattern begin that exists to this very day, this very moment, this very life we live. This pattern has not changed. It's interesting. We talk about the devil. Some will say that he doesn't exist. I disagree. I think he's well at work in the world around. I think he and those who have followed him are quite adept at working in this world with sin and all of the things that go with it. But this pattern that has developed, beginning with Adam and Eve, is one that we still see today. It begins with a seduction. See, that word we often use in reference to illicit affairs, adultery, being seduced, and that's well deserved. But seduction can begin with anything. Seduction often begins with things that look really, really good, really great, beneficial even. But they turn into something that does damage. See, the devil was at work in the garden, watching Adam and Eve, observing them, seeing how they interacted with each other, with the garden and all of its fruits, with God himself. He watched. He noticed how they listened, how they obeyed, how they understood what God was doing, and they were blessed. But the devil's been in misery since he was cast out of heaven, so misery loves company, and he didn't want to be alone in his misery. And he knew he couldn't get God to join him, so he decided he would seduce Adam and Eve. So his first seduction, his first attempt, his first entry into the world of bringing the downfall of man comes with a simple question. Did God really say? Did God really say you shouldn't eat of the tree? Did God really say that? Check your references, Adam and Eve. I know you don't have it written down, but did God really say that? That's a question that still arises today. Did God really say he made the world in 6 days? Did God really say he parted the Red Sea? Did God really say that Noah built an ark? Did God really say that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? Did God really say those things? Because they don't sound right to me. Did God really say? Did God really say that Jesus rose from the dead? Did God really say that Jesus was God in flesh? Did God really say those things? See, it's a question that began way back in the garden and still comes around today. In fact, even the devil used it on Jesus. He used it in a little different phrasing, but if you are the Son of God, then prove it. If you are the Son of God, then jump off the temple and we know what'll happen. You won't get hurt. If you are the Son of God, then worship me and I'll give you everything that your heart desires. If you are who you say you are, It's a seduction that comes around and comes around to us, challenges us, makes us wonder if God really said those things. See, it got Adam and Eve because they heard what Satan said. They heard what God said, but that tree looked awfully good. And they weren't really sure what God had said. In fact, it's interesting that the devil asks Eve when Adam was the one that was given the instructions. Because now Adam had to relay those instructions to Eve. Something got lost in the translation because Eve says that they're not even supposed to touch the fruit, but God didn't say that. Did God really say? It's a challenge. And as soon as that sunk in, it was all too late. In fact, it was too late by the time that Satan even asked the question. It had already happened. Sin was there. And then the fall. We say the fall, but it was more like a plummet. It was a free fall out of an airplane without a parachute is what it was. And the hitting the ground was just about as brutal. See, the problem was is that their eyes were open when they hit the ground. They saw the fall happen. They didn't believe God. They believed their own ears or their own desires. They wanted to eat the fruit. They wanted the seduction to be real. But they had been convinced that it was the best thing for them. Because then they could be like God. They could know everything. Crash. It hit the ground. It was too late. They couldn't undo what had been done. They couldn't hit the back arrow. They couldn't erase their search history. There was no going back. Their newfound shame was something that they hadn't felt before. And their nakedness that they discovered was something that they had lived with up until then, and now they realize that they probably ought to cover themselves. But the problem was is that there weren't enough clothes to cover up what they really had exposed, their souls. They couldn't cover them up. They couldn't hide from God. See, this is the pattern. Do you see this pattern beginning? Have you experienced this pattern in your life where something that sounded and looked really good, but you knew wasn't quite right the thing for you, and you did it anyway, and then everything sort of dominoes, falls apart? It's a common theme. There was a summer when my friend John and I were playing. I was probably about 8. We were at his house, and our moms were having tea. They weren't coffee drinkers. Still aren't. They were having tea inside, and we were playing out in the driveway, doing stuff that 8-year-old boys do. We were taking rocks and throwing them. Even though we'd probably been told not to throw the rocks a million times, we did it anyway. Well, we were trying to throw them into the ditch because there was water in the ditch, and we were trying to, you know, make splashes and all sorts of stuff, and bigger rocks and smaller rocks and all of the things. And my friend John took one, and he threw it up as high as he could throw it. And we waited for the splash. That never came. But what did come was a shatter. And we looked around behind us, and the rear window of my mom's car was spiderwebbed with a little hole in it. We both looked at it for just a second, and then John took off, leaving me standing there looking at my mom's rear window. He tried to hide. He tried to run. He knew what he had done was wrong. Even if it was an accident, it still was wrong because we'd been told not to. We found him later hiding in the elementary school playground, which was down the road. And of course, like Adam and Eve, he confessed. He broke down. He said everything that happened. I kind of stood there going, yeah, don't blame me. Kind of like Adam did. No, it was Eve's fault. And like Eve did, it was the devil's fault. Don't blame me. I'm the victim here. Well, the consequences follow, of course, every action and every fall. The consequences for Adam and Eve, well, they had to learn to live in a new world. A new world that had been shattered by sin. This new world would not be a paradise of provision. It would not be the place where they could walk in the garden with God in the cool of the evening. It would not be a place free of pain and suffering anymore. God pronounced what that new reality would look like. For Eve, the new reality would be pain and suffering in raising children. Not just giving birth, because sometimes we sort of focus on that God says there'll be pain in childbearing. That's childbearing. The birth is just one part of childbearing. Right, moms? Childbearing goes their entire lives. So God's pronouncement is that that entire life of a mother would be one of anxiety, worry, and struggle, and pain. She would be completely dependent on her husband to provide anything for her, and it would compound the pain and the struggle. For Adam, his new reality would not be one of, I just go pick the fruit and eat, or I just go grab the tomatoes and eat. Now he would have to work, and not easily. God said that by the sweat of his brow, he would work the ground, and it would not want to produce easily for him. He would have to sacrifice time away from family, time away from children. He would have to sacrifice some of himself in order to just provide the basic needs for his family. This new reality that they thought this new reality would make them like God, in fact, made them more like man than they ever had been. And this is the new reality that we inherit, right? This is the new reality in which we live. It's not a paradise of provision and ease. No matter what technology and wonders we come up with, it's still a life of challenge. It's still a life of suffering. It's still a life filled with pain, no matter how much we try and deny it, or how many medical technologies we come to overcome it, or things that we invent. It's still a hard life. And we enjoy so many creature comforts now that they didn't have back then. But it's still a new reality, a life separate from the purity and the paradise that God had in mind. So the pattern that the devil had developed persists. Seduction, temptation, giving in, crash, and then all of the pieces that go with it. We still live in that. But there is something there is someone who has overcome that, who has faced those temptations, survived to tell about it, and lived to die for it. That someone that they were expecting, Adam and Eve, were hoping for, were looking toward, and Abraham was looking toward, and Jacob was looking toward, and Isaac was looking toward, and Moses was looking toward, and all of them were looking towards paradise being restored. They were looking for the one who would come to set it all right, the one who would take the old Adam and say, we're done with the old Adam, here is the new. The one that Paul writes about as the one that sin entered in was the old Adam, and the one that righteousness enters in is the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. Jesus has come to fulfill all of those things that we are so unable to do, that Adam and Eve couldn't do, that Abraham couldn't do, that Isaac couldn't do, that the entire nation of Israel couldn't do. Jesus comes and fulfills them. He faces down the devil and wins. He's the only one who can do that, by the way, lest you're thinking awfully sure of yourself. Jesus is the one who stared into the face of Satan himself and said, "Be gone." He's the one who hung on the cross as he died, looking death in the face and said, "It's done." He's the one who on his resurrection said, I'm the one. He's the one in whom we confess each and every Sunday. He's the one in whom we baptize when we baptize. He's the one whom we dine with at the table. He's the one that fulfills it all for us. Yes, we still face the consequences of that reality that Adam and Eve started, that Satan encouraged. We live in that reality. But we live in that reality with the sure and certain knowledge and hope of salvation in Jesus. Let me say that one more time. We live in this world with the sure and certain reality, knowledge, and hope of Jesus. He's the one who has done it all for us. He's the one who has fulfilled all righteousness. And he's the one who walks beside you, sits next to you, follows behind you, and leads from in front to life everlasting in paradise with him. Amen. May the peace that is ours in Christ give us the strength for each day, each challenge, each temptation. Amen.